In a church this size, you might be tempted to think, what goes on there? And it's easier to identify, right, when we can see it happen inside the walls of the church. We can see that the things are listed in the bulletin, or you get an email from it of what's coming on the schedule. We try to keep you as informed as much as we possibly can, and communication is always a challenge. But I don't know about you, for me, it's always, you know, astounding. I'm amazed at what God is doing with you in the community outside the walls of these churches, this church, as building anyway. We are the church, right? People are the church. This is just the building that we assemble in and remember all of this every week. It is. This is our practice time. This is our reality. This is our moment of immersing ourselves in why we get up on Monday morning and go into the world with faith, hope, and love. It's why we do these things. So, particularly as we celebrate the month of foster care awareness this month, if you are a foster parent, thank you. If you shared your time in this video, you're sitting here. Thank you. If you're fostering and you weren't in this video, thank you. If you're one of the people here who are supporting these families and encouraging them in some way with a care community or providing respite care or a meal, thank you. If you want to know more about it, we have resources at the At Home Center. I invite you to talk to any one of these folks that you see wandering the halls in this video. Maybe you know Matt and Sarah Guff and the others that minister through Borrowed Hearts. Invite you to talk with Jeremy and Melissa Mayer, who are right now trying to build the framework of an awareness of bringing a transitional house to Evansville, where these kids will be able to, as they're removed from a traumatic situation before they are placed in the hands of these families, to give them a house where they can kind of go with the DCS worker and be cared for while the DCS worker prepares for that transition. I mean, there's all sorts of ways we can help. You don't have to do what these folks are doing. Certainly you can, and we need more in Evansville to step up and do it, but there are many ways that we can support, and I hope that you will. Now, we've looked the last couple weeks just at the idea of what it means for us to live missionally, and we focus that in these two messages. Primarily, we heard before we heard Andrew from Operation Mobilization, just the global aspect of living missionally. But what does it mean for us that don't serve full-time on the field, or maybe not even able to take a short-term mission trip overseas all? What does it mean for us to embrace that here? Because you got to have a mission, right? If you're following the Lord Jesus, you have to have a mission. And we've got to be careful that we don't allow the world to hijack our definition of that, because the world is doing some good stuff. I'm not going to lie, the world is doing some good stuff out there, but there's a reason they're doing good stuff. Have you noticed for a while now that commercials even are taking the narrative of social issues? Corporate America is wrapping their products in advertisements that I never saw when I was growing up. I mean, these ads address concerns, and they talk about values, and I didn't have this when I was in college, but I took marketing class in college, but now there's something called purpose-driven marketing. I don't know if they got that from Rick Warren, you know, and maybe they read the Purpose-Driven Life book. I don't know, but it is called. You learn about it in college. It's called purpose-driven marketing, and I'm in the words of one who does this. I'll let her speak for them here. This is what she says about purpose-driven marketing. She says, these days everyone wants to feel as though they're part of something bigger. They're driven to connect, to grow, to make a difference. Customers are passionate about their causes, and they love the idea that your brand has one too. That's the foundation of purpose-driven marketing. It's missional marketing. When the heart of your brand, she says, when the heart of your brand narrative becomes a cause that your customers also support and get behind, it creates a new tone to your marketing that is sure to capture potential customers and turn them into passionate brand ambassadors. Purpose-driven marketing takes your brand's cause and makes it available to your customers, helping them to connect more fully with the brand as a whole. That's what she says. Now, make no mistake about it, this is Beaver's cynicism creeping to the surface here. Ford still wants to sell you a truck. Skippy still wants you to buy their peanut butter. And Apple and Starbucks, who probably do this kind of thing better than anybody, they still want you to drink their $4 coffee and buy their $1,000 cell phones. They still want you to do that, right? But they wrap it in the things that they hope that we care about. Their point is this: join us. We've joined you. But we care about the same stuff you care about. We're in this together. Buy our stuff. Be associated with us, right? Now, I don't want to digress on this too much, but I'm often asked, it's funny, the greatest lesson that I learned from Jeff Gordon, the NASCAR driver, had nothing to do with racing. It had nothing to do with driving, which I would have loved. I would have loved to have, hey, I've chauffeured Jeff around. I've driven Jeff to the airport many times, and I've never once looked at him and said, okay, help me take this turn a little better. Is there any way I can take this turn going to the airport here that's going to break the back end loose just a little bit here, man? Never once did we talk technicalities. We talked about the stuff that went beyond racing. And I don't know why we were talking about this particular thing one day, but Jeff said, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Beaver, don't ever wear anybody else's logo unless they're paying you to do it. That's what he said. Don't wear anybody's logo unless they're paying you to do it, because every brand you wear, whether you're paid to show it or not, is an endorsement. You ever thought about it that way? What do you want to be identified with? That's the question. That's what corporate America is selling you. They want you to buy their truck. They want you to buy their coffee, but they're selling you the idea that you want to be identified with them, because we care about something that goes beyond coffee and cell phones. What do you want to be identified with this morning, and why should you be identified with it? Last week we said that because our God is a just God, He commands us to act justly and demonstrate mercy in this world, all the while walking humbly with Him. You see, that's where the world misses the point with their purpose-driven agenda. But if we aren't careful as a church, we can miss the mission by buying in to merely a social narrative. Many places in America that are called churches today should really be called purpose-driven marketing centers, because they care about social issues and they bought into the social narrative, but they've thrown out the gospel. We won't do that here. But what we can do is also see how the gospel impacts these social concerns. They're not bad things. The gospel has a mission to it, right? And we don't wrap our mission in the social concern. We wrap the social concern in the gospel, because it is the gospel that matters the most. And we won't do what we should do. We won't live on mission unless we embrace that. Now, how do we do that? Well, for the church, it shows up in two ways biblically. Last week we said it shows up because of God's mercy. Because of God's mercy, we demonstrate compassionate care. We demonstrate what it means to be caring and compassionate in this world, because we understand, as Jesus said, to know mercy is to show mercy. That blessed are the merciful. Yes, for they were shown mercy. They will be shown mercy. To know mercy is to show it. Don't tell me that you know what it's like to be touched in your misery and not to turn that and to want to extend that to another person if it's happened to you genuinely. That's what Jesus says about mercy. But this week, we want to be reminded of the context of how we deliver that kind of compassionate care. We do it because of God's grace. Because of God's grace, we live this mission in the context of an authentic community. We join an authentic community. It's why we belong here. It goes back to Jeff Gordon's words. It's like, why would you want to wear our t-shirt, right? If you didn't want to be a part of the mission of what we're doing. You see, you can buy into, it used to be you bought into the idea that if I buy LeBron's shoes, I'll play like LeBron, right? If I swing Tiger's clubs, I'll play like Tiger, right? If I wear Brad Pitt's jacket, women will come from everywhere, right? I mean, that's the ploy. But ads don't wrap that in that narrative anymore. They're still trying to sell you a jacket. They're still trying to sell you a shoe. But they wrap it in a story that speaks to something that transcends the product. Where do they get that? I'll tell you where they got it. They won't give him credit for it. But they got it from the teachings of a rabbi from Nazareth by the name of Jesus. And I want to look in Galatians chapter 3 primarily to help us see this today. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn there with me. In Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 23 to set the context. We're going to look at the meat of what I want to talk about is just in two verses at the end of this section from Galatians 3. But let's set the context just real briefly, okay? The Apostle Paul says in verse 23 that before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Verse 24. Let me put it another way, the Apostle Paul says. That may be hard to understand. All right, let me say it this way. The law was our guardian. It fostered us until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. Let's let Paul say it another way, in case you're still scratching your head, in that great chapter in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 3. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness, not of the law, but because of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. The law could show us what was right, but it couldn't enable us to keep the rightness. The law could not do that, so he sent his son to satisfy the righteous requirements of the law. He sent his son in a body like the bodies we sinners have, and in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement, the justice that had to be served because of the law that was revealed that we couldn't keep. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. Because we are those who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. I mean, you don't miss that. There is living inside of every believer something that humanity had never known before, and that is that inside those who cling to salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, God puts his Spirit in that man. He puts his Spirit in that woman. And they listen and follow. Not perfectly. Progressively growing. But it's there. It's a fulfillment of what God prophesied through Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, that there was a day coming. And Jesus said, in this meal that we just celebrated, this is the new covenant in my blood. Oh my, what does the new covenant bring? It brings what Ezekiel says in chapter 36, verse 27, because it is through the new covenant that God would put his Spirit in you. Until the new covenant came, that didn't happen. There's coming a day, and Jesus brought it to where God would put his Spirit in you so that you would follow his decrees and be careful to obey his regulations. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. How did God do this? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. God did this by saving us by grace through faith. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. It is all a work of our Savior. And as a result of that, here's where I want you to laser focus with me this morning. What does Paul say about this community right here of which we gather with one another today? This is what Paul says about this community. Verse 28, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer slave or free. The distinctions and the abuse that can come through separating the distinctions of male and female doesn't show up here. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ in this unity as his church, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. And I know you're sitting there, you're asking the question, well, wait a minute. Abraham was a Jew. He's the father of the Jewish people, for crying out loud. I'm not Jewish. No, it's not the biological DNA of this father of ours. It's the spiritual DNA. To put it in foster care terms, our pneuma father, our spiritual father, is more important to us than our bio dad. And you get in the foster care community, you hear that there are biological moms or bio moms or biological fathers or bio dads. You know, we're not talking about Abraham as our bio dad here. We're talking about him as our spiritual father. When God told him in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, to go outside. Verse 5. Go outside, Abraham. Look up at the sky and count the stars if you can see them. That's how many descendants that you will have. And it's tempting to see that and, oh, that's crazy. You know, Abraham have this many sons and this many offspring. But that's not what God is talking about there. He's talking not about the biological aspect of that, but the spiritual aspect of that. How do you know that, Dale? Because it's by believing in the Lord that Abraham is counted as righteous. Look at that, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord when the Lord gave him this promise, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. And if you share that characteristic of your spiritual father, guess what? When he went outside and counted the stars, you were one of them. So, what does this mean for us as the children of God? What does this mean for us as the true children, the Apostle Paul says, children of Abraham? Not because we share his biology, not because we share his ethnicity. No, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer a slave or a free. There's no longer male or female in this context. We are all one, wrapped in the grace of God, and we are called his family by grace through faith. And it is because of that grace that we're here. It is because of that grace that we live in our community missionally. We care about Evansville, Indiana, not as brick and mortar, not as a city, but as the people who make up that city. And if Abraham is our spiritual father and we bear his image, if we bear his image by faith and are counted righteous by faith, if we are embraced by God because of that reality, then what are we looking for as a family resemblance? If you're a part of the true family of Abraham this morning, spiritually, what does it look like to bear his family resemblance? I don't know about you. My mother-in-law has this wisdom. She would always say she's from Louisiana, and she would always say to me, Dale Beaver, you just look like a baby. She said, you're just so young. She's got this baby face. She's just young. She said, but I'm telling you now, she said, every once in a while, you're going to take a little dip. You look in the mirror, and you take a little dip. And I felt pretty good about it. I don't know about you, but through my 20s and my 30s, I look in the mirror, and I'm going, I still got this. I don't say that anymore. You know? And most of you that are now moving into your 50s, you don't say that anymore either. You look in the mirror and you go, oh my word, I look like my dad. And your children qualify that for you. They say, oh, you look like granddad. They emphasis on the grand. They accent the grand. You look like granddad. Right? because I bear the resemblance of my father. But what's more important is, do you bear, in this context, the resemblance of your spiritual dad, not your bio dad? And what's that characteristic? What's that family trait that we bear? If we are gathered into this family by grace through faith, what's the defining characteristic? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 13 what that characteristic is. He says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." And he says this in verse 35, "It is your love for one another that will prove to the world that you are my disciples." There it is. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever thought about this, but Jesus says it's a new commandment. But wait a minute, Jesus, weren't people loving each other from the beginning? Well, in a sense, yeah, I guess they were. I mean, people were getting married. They were taking care of their kids. I mean, there was some aspect, I guess, of love going on. I mean, there was a family sense of love. Or there was something going on here. But no, Jesus says, love one another. It's a new commandment because it's love the way that he loved us. That's how we are to love each other. You see, when you come to a church, when you belong to a church, when you join the church, when you become a missionally living-minded member of a local congregation, what you're saying is that I'm going to learn how to do that here. I'm going to practice that here. Because it's not easy to love like this. Like what? Well, Jesus defines it in 1 John chapter 4. What kind of love is Jesus talking about? What kind of love is the love that defines the family resemblance for how his disciples will be called his disciples? Well, verse 9, God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, John says, since God loved us this much, surely we ought to love each other. No one ever has seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. We've not seen God in the eschatological sense, and you know, we've not been face to face with God. No one can stand and live, but in the sense of seeing his image, most uniquely expressed through a disciple and the way they live missionally in this world, we can see God by the way we love. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression. We don't hoard it. As it's expressed to us, we share it. It goes right through us into this world. And I don't know about you, but that feels impossible. Because I'm a handful. I may be a likable guy, but I don't imagine I'm always easy to love. And my guess is that you're on either. I had a great conversation this week, even with my son Andrew, about what it means to love, not just emotionally, but cognitively, by a decision of your will. To say, you know what, love is expressed through the commitment that I'm always going to be here for you, whether I feel like it or not. I'm not going to do that perfectly. I'm not going to do that perhaps as consistently as I want, but I'm committed to growing in that. I mean, this is the teaching from a 2,000-year-old perspective of a Jewish rabbi, and yet it's marriage 101 for us today, isn't it? It's parenting 101 for us today. It's teaching 101. If you've ever been in Alcoholics Anonymous or some sort of recovery, it's sponsorship 101. It's what it means to love. It builds community when I want to stay isolated. It fosters success because it says I'm not in this alone and I don't have to go through it alone. It is mutual in its accountability. Because I need to know that there are times that you've been places that I've not been, and you've gone places that I've not gone. And I need to know that as a member of a church, there's somebody here that's for me. And they won't let me down, and I don't want to let them down either. And it's in that mutual exchange of what it means to love each other, not because it always feels good, but because it's committed to it. And again, I'm not perfect at this. But I want to grow in it. It's always better to have a wingman, right? I'd rather go with a person who says, you know what, you're not alone. I've flown in this airspace before. I know what it feels like to fly here, and I'll go with you. It's not easy to go through this, but it's essential that we do it together. I'm convinced that we can't live missionally in our community without this kind of platform from which to move. This is the place where we remember that we love because God first loved us. And we remember how he did that. That's what we gather each week. Not to be brainwashed or indoctrinated. We gather each week to remember, okay, why we're here? Oh, yeah. Oh, wow, this has bearing on my week. We lose sight of this, and I think that we need to remember that 2,000 years ago, it was the church that was the first place to demonstrate this kind of a love in a society. Don't miss that. It didn't matter if you were rich or poor. It didn't matter what your racial background was. It was in the church that you could count on having a seat at the table, no matter what. It was the place where a Roman soldier could sit beside a poor widow who had forgiven him for how he had treated her family. It's a place where a landowner could share this very communion that we shared together today, that a Roman soldier and a landowner could share in communion with the people that farmed his land. It was unheard of. The landowner could share in holy communion with those who grew his food, and children would be cared for in a way that the Lord Jesus had modeled his love for them, because until Jesus did, kids were just kind of, you know, not seen and not heard. You know, the world may not give Jesus credit for this, but it's his teaching that gives root to all the social concerns, for the most part, out there in the world today. We love because he first loved us. And in the world, they come up with this stuff, but they don't recognize the creator who started it. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, they wouldn't worship him as their creator, they wouldn't give him thanks, and they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like, and as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they begin to pour their love out on the things that he's concerned about and make gods out of the very creation that he made. And so they pour their love out on the world. And they seek to act justly. They do justice. They seek to love mercy, and they try to be merciful, but they will not walk humbly with their God, and you have got to have that to have the gospel. I'll leave you with this. In the Greco-Roman world, the most vulnerable in society often had no protections. They had no rights. They had no safety net. Infanticide was a common practice, widely accepted, and free of stigma. Get rid of your kid. There was no social stigma to that. Any unwanted newborn could be left to die of exposure, with a majority dying from hypothermia or hypoglycemia. Others were buried alive in manure heaps. They were eaten by wild animals or sacrificed in religious rituals. Maybe if a child was lucky, quote unquote, he or she would be picked up to be a slave, a prostitute, or a mutilated beggar. You didn't know that happened in Roman society. It was accepted in it, right? We do something equally detestable and despicable in this country, but this kind of raises the ante in some ways, doesn't it? Not only that, but the number of those found themselves to be orphans and fatherless were particularly high. In ancient Rome, warfare, lack of public health resources, and just a mortality rate that shortened the lives of parents to some 20 or 30 years left people without one parent, in many cases, or both parents in a lot of cases. And it was from the earliest days of the church that it was the disciples of Christ who took this command of Jesus seriously and went into the world to love on those that was most vulnerable. It was the early Christians who did something that was so radical and so countercultural in light of Roman culture, that they were widely known for their care for orphan children. In their eyes, every child was made in the image of God and worthy of his love. Every child is made in the image of God and worthy of affection and support. And just as the synagogue communities had done before the coming of Jesus, it was the early Christians, the disciples of Christ, who responded to Jesus' command to love the way he loved, that gave special care and attention to those who were most vulnerable without knowing them to be fearfully and wonderfully made as creations of the God of the universe. So to those of you out there today who are attracted to and embracing the purpose-driven marketing in our world, for those of you that have bought into the narrative that wrap the products that you like to use in the concerns and the values that transcend even those products, I don't have any criticism for that. I say, well done. Well done. Now let me introduce you to the one who started the whole thing. Let me introduce you to a God who calls you not just to pursue this kind of justice, to not just to act this kind of mercy in the world, but to join the community centered upon the foundation that gives the power and the ability to embrace this in a way that God intended it. It's what it means to belong to a church. We don't buy into just the social narrative that says to act justly and love mercy. We buy into the gospel narrative that says to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we leave here today, we are thankful for the reminder that your word brings to us. We're thankful that it was in your design that each of us are created in your image, that each of us are made with value and called to live with a mission. Father, may it be from the platform of our salvation that we extend compassionate care in this world because we've received the mercy of God, and we do so from a community of faith authentically with each other, because it is by grace that we're saved. And it is by grace that we are brought together from all sorts of backgrounds, from all sorts of situations, ethnically, socially, economically, racially. Father, we are here as one with our feet under your table, asking you to use us as lights in this world of what it means to love in the new way that you've commanded it. I ask this, not that we would be celebrated, but that you as our Savior would be. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming. We hope to see you next week.